So we're going to talk about the anatomy of God. This is not a biology class. You can put your utensils away. We're not going to dissect a frog. That's disgusting. Formaldehyde. This is the anatomy of God. Why are we going to talk about the anatomy of God? Because God, and we've talked about this, God made us in his image. And in his likeness, he made man. I didn't evolve from a monkey or something else along the way. I wasn't in past time. I was not a fish that grew legs and started walking on land. No. I mean, you can believe that if you want to. To quote Sheldon Cooper, that's hokum. If you know who Sheldon Cooper is. That's hokum. No, God created us. You're intentional. He reached down and he grabbed dirt and he formed you. He formed man with his very own hands. And then he breathed his life into man. You're purposeful. You're intentional. You're not an accident. God created you. He said, I knew you when I formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you. God loves us. He has a plan for every single one of us. But God is just like us in many aspects. In one aspect, you know, because he's got eyes, the Bible talks about him having eyes that he sees and ears that he hears, a heart that can be broken, a heart that can be filled with love. He's like us. One of our biggest problems today is that we don't really give attention to who God is. Well, you know, it's God. He's, you know, you think about God and maybe you see, you know, some old man with a beard, or you think, you know, some mysterious like Casper the ghost sitting on a throne somewhere. But he's not like that at all. He's God. He's our Father. And when we pay closer attention to who he is as our Father and what he has and what he does, then we understand. We can understand him better. We can relate to him better. Amen? The longer I walk with God, the more I realize that I didn't know that much about God. You know, it's easy, you know, teenagers grow up and they get to this stage where, man, they think they know everything. Oh, my goodness. I mean, Josiah 6, he already thinks he knows everything. Praise the Lord. At least Faith doesn't think that yet. So I've got one that doesn't think she knows everything. But I have found that being with God is like being in a room. And you're in a dark room and you're holding a flashlight. Or you're holding a lantern. And the experience you have with God is around the area of light that you see. But the more that I walk into this room, the more I see of God. The more I find out about him. The more I understand about him. It's a constant, spectacular revelation ongoing of who he is. And the more that happens, the more I realize, I don't know that much about him. You say, well, you're the pastor. You've been to Bibles. Yeah, I know. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to know him. See, before Kathy and I got married, I knew her in my head. We both talked about, you know, toothpaste, she squeezes from the middle, I roll from the bottom. So we each have our own roll of toothpaste. Right? I mean, why have a fight over it? You know, fortunately, we both agree, as most rational people will, that toilet paper rolls over the top, not from underneath on the bottom. I mean, we knew each other. After we got married, though, there was a whole new level of knowing. And I don't mean just in the intimacy, but I mean in the living with someone. 24/7. And then we went to Bible school together. And there was a point when we were going to Bible school together, I thought, oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? Well, I'm sure she thought that about me, too. No, she didn't. She never thought that about me. She's Mary Poppins. You know, she's practically perfect in every way. You know, and she's great at sharp rounding off my sharp edges. Because men, we have some sharp edges. It's nice to have a gentle wife who helps us along the way. Let's talk about God has eyes. How many of you, just now it just occurs to me, have you seen the picture of a tree with two giant eyeballs in it? You could take like a giant beach ball or an exercise ball, get a white one, and paint two big black dots on it, and stick it in a tree. Doesn't that sound fun? I thought, I want to do that. I want to put that in all the trees up here. I know. You're silly. Well, yeah, I am. I'm silly. Because I might be the pastor, but I'm still me. A few people are happy about that anyway. There's an old song, hymnal song. It says, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." That comes from Matthew. Jesus is talking, and he says, "Don't you know that your Father sees the sparrows, and he knows when one of them falls? How much more is he watching us?" Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good in all their endeavors." Well, he's watching us. I mean, you want to talk about Big Brother? I mean, God's watching us. He's got his eye on us. He's watching over you. Man, I wish I could watch my kids everywhere they're at and keep an eye on them when they're in school or when they go on trips. Because my instinct is, oh, God, watch over them. Oh, set angels round about them to protect them. You know, because you get into a little bit, you know, as they grow up and they're starting to do things and becoming more independent, you really want to hold on to them. You know what I'm saying? Well, God is watching us. He's like that. You know, maybe not everybody had a good father who watched over you and cared for you and protected you, sought after all of your needs, clothed you, fed you. I mean, I've been to our youth group. I know that there are kids like that. You know? I have a good father. My father worked hard. He went to school and worked full-time for years to create a better life for us. He provided for all of our needs. Right now, he's actually still in the process, even though he lives in his own place. He's building another woodshed for us because, you know, winter's just around the corner again. And I've got a lot of wood coming. The one thing we always tell our kids, even when mommy and daddy aren't around, God's watching you. And they know that. And it's not a bad thing, like he's watching you. He sees what you're doing. You know, it's more like, you know, the Santa Claus. He sees you when you're, you know, that kind of watching. God is watching over us. Why? Because he loves us. He created us. He loves us. He's got good plans for us. He's watching over you to protect you. If we will allow him to, he wants to protect us. We do every night with our kids, we pray for them. And we pray for Psalm 91 protection. Well, what is that? That they won't dash their foot against a stone, that the angels are watching over them, that God covers them with his wings and that he's protecting them. Yeah, you know, sometimes crazy stuff still happens. But you know what? God is still watching them. He's watching us. He's watching you. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" So there's no place that we can hide from God. Not that we want to hide from him. When my mom was a kid, she heard about the tribulation that was coming. And she knew that she wasn't right with God. And she was afraid. And she told me, she said, "You know, my plan was Daddy had an old shed. And there was an old metal bit trash can kind of barrel out behind the shed." And she said, and it had a lid. And she said, when God came during the tribulation, she was going to go get in that can and cover it and hide from him. Of course, she grew out of that. But God is watching over us. Nothing we do is hidden from him. So we might hide things from our friends, we might hide things from our spouse or our children, but nothing is hidden from him. He's the omnipresent. That means he's everywhere God. He's the everywhere God. He's the everywhere everything God. He's everywhere watching over us, like a father watching his children. He's watching over us. He knows when we've done good. He knows when we've been bad. Where do you think the song comes from? I was talking to some friends, lovely people. We were talking yesterday. You know, the whole idea of Santa Claus, I know this is a little off, but if you've been here for a while, you know I do this. I do these little bunny trails. Santa Claus is actually a real person. He doesn't live with elves at the North Pole, but St. Nicholas was a real person. He was the son of a very wealthy man who decided that it was his endeavor he was going to help take care of the needs of children. There you have St. Nicholas. And it is reported that actual miracles followed him, otherwise he wouldn't have been sainted by the church. See, in order to be sainted by the church, you have to have had established miracles. Jesus in the Bible, if you've in the book of Revelation, it says that he comes and he's wearing a white robe and a sash of red, and his hair and beard are a flame of fire of white. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Santa Claus, doesn't it? Come on. My goal, my heart, and my intention is to make God a real God to us, someone that we can relate to. It's my goal so that as we grow in Christ, we become more like him. See, Santa Claus, a lot of Christians are opposed to Santa Claus. You know, people say, well, you know, Christians worship Santa Claus. No, if you've seen my Christmas tree, we probably are more closely related to worshiping Mickey Mouse because most of our ornaments are Disney related. But God is real. And he's watching over us. He cares for us. Hebrews 4:13 says, and not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. But all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. He doesn't see just the bad, he sees the good. See, Matthew 6 says that if you're giving, whatever you're giving, do it privately. When you're praying, do it privately. Now, these are different kinds of things than the corporate experience. But if you're giving, the idea is not to make a big deal out of it. See, there were a bunch of these religious leaders, and they would come and they would parade through, giving grand offerings. And he said, their reward is here, in the applause that they get from man. But Jesus said, when you give, do it in private before God, what you're giving. Does that mean don't put anything in the offering basket? No, what it means is don't go around telling everybody how much you gave. It's nobody's business but yours and God's. If you gave a penny, if you gave $1 million, it's between you and God. What you're giving. Let it be private. And he rewards, it says. He rewards what you do in private. See, he's watching us. Some people think, well, that's kind of creepy. I really find it comforting. And I'll tell you what, knowing that he's watching me helps me to make better decisions, better choices, because I want to please him. I know he's watching me, so I want to make the right choices. See, that is, in that doing it privately is your motivation. Are we doing it publicly so people can see us? I mean, because we can do things in church, we can volunteer, we can do things so that we can be publicly seen and noticed and have our names in the bulletin or get mentioned because we've done a good deed. Well, that's your reward if that's why you're doing it. See? I've got somebody here who comes in during the middle of the week most of the time when nobody's here and cleans the bathrooms. That's a motivation of love. And that person is rewarded for what they're doing by God. We tend to look at outward performance as people. You know, we watch the Olympics and we reward somebody who does the most outstanding job. And they get the gold medal or the silver or the bronze, depending on their performance ability. And we judge them on that. And in school, kids are judged from the time they're small on how well they do in class. You know, are you getting an A or are you failing? And they're tested regularly to see how well they're performing. Our society is set up to admonish performance. But God does not do that. 1 Samuel 16:7. I've got a whole bunch of waters down here. 1 Samuel 16:7, the prophet is sent out and he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes to this house and There's this parade of young, strong, handsome men that are capable and able. God tells Samuel in verse 7, chapter 16, "For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart." David was a shepherd, a little guy, ruddy. You know, I always imagined him as, you know, having maybe curly red hair and freckles and, you know, a little bitty skinny guy. And he's out shepherding. But God's looking on the heart. He's not looking at these big, strong, handsome guys that are capable of doing all of these great exploits. He's looking at the heart of someone who's going to follow him. That's why he went to Abraham, because he's a man who's going to raise his children up after God. It's important. The heart is what's important. God's looking at our heart condition. Years ago, right after I came back to the Lord and I graduated from Teen Challenge because I needed to go there, I was at church. And it was one of those meetings. It was, you know, the Spirit of God was moving in the meeting and people were getting ministered to. And I'm sitting over there and I'm watching. And I'm seeing all these people, you know, standing up and doing all this stuff. And the Lord speaks to my heart. Now, see, if you're a believer, we believe that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. So if somebody is living in that close of proximity to you, do you think that they can talk to you? Right? So he speaks to my heart, and he says this to me. "My eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth looking." And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that's crazy. But it's actually a scripture verse. God is looking for those that he can show himself strong through. He's not looking for the most talented person. He's not looking for the most gifted person. He's looking for someone who, when they give their heart to him, that's it. And no matter what you do or how you mess up, or maybe you've really messed your life up, he's looking at your heart. King David is a man after God's own heart. God saw him. He anointed him to be king. One of the greatest things that David is known for is he fell in love with another woman. Another man's wife. She was taking a bath on the balcony. I recommend ladies inside. He sees her taking a bath and he falls in love with her. He sends for her. They have an affair. She gets pregnant. And what does he have to do? He's going to try and cover it up. So he sends word to have her husband sent to the front line. So he'll be killed. The baby they have together dies. Even after that, David repented. Man, I mean, he messed up big time, right? That's a big time mess up. But his heart, when he realized what he had done, got back to God. And he becomes the greatest king in the history of Israel. So it doesn't matter what you've done, what we've done. Listen, I wouldn't have been allowed to be most of your kids' best friend at all in school. I was not a good kid. And he's watching our motives. He's watching our needs. He watches our needs. Let's talk about Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Abraham and Sarai are these two people. They've gone out, if you're not familiar, and they're out, and Abraham is this great wealthy man. God has called him into another land, and he's just really blessed him. I talked about him with Melchizedek. And they're out. And God has really blessed them. And God has promised them that they're going to have a son. And years go by. They're both beyond the age of childbearing. So I'm 51. I don't want any more kids. You know, my youngest is 6. That's enough for me. My quiver's full. But they're in their 80s now. And they're promised a son. So it's not happening. And so Sarah says, you know, why don't we do this? Why don't you go in and you make Hagar, my servant, your wife? You have relations with her, and she'll bear you a son, and I'll adopt him and make him my son. And that way, our son will be the promised son. You see how they did that? They're trying to work around what God had planned for them. Sounds good, right? Only Sarah becomes jealous of Hagar. And Hagar is pregnant, and she's going to have Abraham's son, and Sarah is jealous. And she gets mad at Hagar, and she's mean to her. And here's little Hagar. I mean, she's just the servant lady, the servant girl. She's been brought into the middle of this mess that they're trying to make. And she runs away, and she's in the wilderness, and the Lord sends an angel. He knows what she needs. He's been watching her. He sends an angel to her and tells her, this child of yours is going to be a great nation too. I will watch over you and care for you and protect you. So she goes back. She has the son. He was watching over her need. She was alone and desperate, caught in the middle of this crazy thing that two other people threw her in. But he was watching over her. He was caring for her. And this is what she says. It's Genesis 16:13. Here she is. She's alone and desolate. And God comes to her and speaks to her, and she says, so she called the Lord who spoke to her, the God who sees. For she said, in this place, I have actually seen the one who sees me. She saw him. She saw him for who he is. He's the God who loves her. He's the God who's going to take care of her. And she said, this is the place. She said, I've actually seen the one who sees me. That is why she named where she was. It was a spring. She named the spring a well of the living one who sees me. And then it says it is located between Kadesh and Bered. A well of the living one who sees me. Man, I mean, when you have God speak to you, and he tells you that everything's going to be all right, and he says to you that I've got you. I've got you covered on this one. Man, you make a time for that. You make an altar for that. You set it up and you say, this is where we drew the line. This is where God said it's going to be okay. This is where. Kathy and I, when Faith was born, we drew the line. We heard from God. No, she's not going to die. She's going to live. And every time the devil would come to me, and yeah, there's a real devil. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. There's a God to draw near to, and there's a devil to resist. And that's the truth. The devil would come to me and he'd wake me up and say, she's going to die. And I'd wake up and I'd say, no, she's going to live. She's going to live. Has she had problems since then? Yeah, she's had problems. But we drew the line. And that was where we went to. Every time we'd say, no, she's going to live and not die, no matter what she went through. She's 12 now. She's going to youth camp this week. Praise the Lord. Mommy's going with her. I know, right? Praise the Lord. Kathy was, I like to tell stories, and if you've been here, you've heard me tell this one. I was vacuuming the stairs at our house, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, your words have been stout against me. So you're going to find if you're around me very often, God speaks to me. And what do I think? He wants to speak to you too. He wants to speak to all of us. I mean, somebody who's watching you closely and has a heart and has ears and wants to be close to you, if you'll listen to him, he wants to talk to you too. Amen? Amen. So he says, your words have been stout against me. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, because we were trying to have a baby. We'd had a word from him. He said, you're going to have a son, name him Josiah. A couple of years had gone by and still no son named Josiah. But we weren't going to get a Hagar involved. Don't worry about that. We knew enough not to do that. What do you mean? And he says, you keep saying it takes a long time for us to get pregnant. You keep saying it's hard for us to get pregnant. He said, and then you tell everybody that you're expecting a son to name him Josiah because I promised him to you. He said, your words are stout against me. So you know what I did? I repented. And I confessed that it's not hard for us to get pregnant. It doesn't take a long time for us to get pregnant. 3 weeks later, Kathy took a pregnancy test. Josiah is 6. Come on, God hears us. He sees us. He's watching with us. He wants to work with us. He's not trying to leave us behind. He's not trying to make you feel alone. When you're going out into the wilderness and you feel like everybody's against you and everything is opposed to you, you can look to him because he's with you. He's there for you. He's got a word for you. He's got encouragement for you. You might feel like you're the only person in the whole wide world sometimes. You might feel like nobody loves you. But he does. And if we'll just get quiet and we'll listen for him, he wants to speak to us because he's got a mouth. He's got, and I'm not going to get into all the anatomy of God right now, but I'm going to get into this really quick. God has a heart. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet was without sin." This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to the earth, born of a woman, had a fleshly body. He was not performing miracles until he was filled with the Spirit. He is the man, like you and I. It says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted as we are tempted. So when we're tempted, we can always know that he went through it too. No temptation is unique to you or I. He underwent every kind of temptation there is, and yet did not sin. Because of him, I can go through temptation, and I know that I can get through to the other side without sin, because he has been through it too. Jesus was one of us, and he can identify with us because of his own experience. He experienced it, so we can go to him. He understands what we're going through. Ezekiel 6:9 says that he was crushed. This is referring to God. He was crushed by Israel's adulterous ways, and they left him. What does that mean, his adulterous ways? It means they went after other gods. They had idols. They put other things before God. And he was crushed. Have you ever been crushed in your heart? Where something so horrible happened, or something just terrible just ripped your heart. It says he was crushed by them. He was crushed by their adulterous ways. He's got a heart. He sees you, and he understands what you're going through. He's watching us. He sees us. He's been here. He's been through it. He knows what we're experiencing. He knows what we're going through. Judges 10:16 says, "His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." They were in captivity. They were in bondage. I mean, horrible things happening to them. Everyone round about them was after them. And he said, "I could no longer stand their misery." God's watching out for us. There's a point in whatever we're going through that God is going to intervene if you'll expect him to, if you'll ask him to, if you're wanting him to. Israel called out on him. I think about the 1940s. We were watching a movie the other night about this horrible meeting that took place with all of these German authorities in this mansion. And they were talking about how to extinguish the Jews. But you know what? God took enough of that. There's a point in your life where God is going to say, "That's enough. You're not going through anymore." And he will deliver you. And he will deliver us. And he has delivered us. And he will continue to deliver us. Now Israel has their own nation. Come on. Everything about Israel for us is a type we can look at. And we can say, well, if God did that for them, he'll do it for me. You can read the New Testament. If God did that for that person, he'll do it for me. Because God's no respecter of persons. He loves everybody equally. He says he sends the rain on the wicked and the just. He's there for all of us. But will you call out on him? Will you expect him? Will you look for him? His eyes are looking for those who will be strong in him. I called out to him on March 29th, 1996. I came back to him. And it was the most wonderful experience of my entire life. I still remember every moment about that clearly and vividly. how he came back to me when I opened up my heart to him. See, he was there watching. He knew my heart. He loves us. Amen?